Take your Bibles out this evening to the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 14. Last week we began looking at one of the marks, or as I sometimes would say, the identifying characteristics of a Christian. And we said that Paul carried the physical marks of Jesus Christ in his own body, and they identified him as being a believer in Christ, and identified him with the testimony of Jesus Christ. But we as believers should bear some spiritual marks in our body as well. And last week, could someone tell me what we said the second of the spiritual marks ought to be that we bear in our bodies? Debbie? Humility, that's right. And I was going to preach this lesson on humility, but I was waiting for a larger crowd to come. That's a joke. Believe me, that's a joke, amen. So I just thought about it. That's a good one, wasn't it? Praise the Lord, amen. We're going to be, last week we began looking at the beginning part of these marks of humility, and today we're going to continue with that. Let's go ahead and read those verses again. Luke chapter 14, just to remind us, verses 7 through 11. Who would read verses 7 and 8? 7 and 8 tonight again? All right, Shannon, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Who would read 9 and 10? Miss Nola. And who would read verse number 11? Miss Vicki? All right. All right, go ahead and read, then we'll pray. All right, Father, now we come before you this evening. Again, Father, we come to you and ask that you would bless the reading and teaching and preaching of your word. Father, may we come away, Father, understanding that our need to be even more humble than we already are. And Father, we look to you as the divine example of being humble and being obedient. So, Father, may that play a part in our life as well. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week we started off when we gave some definitions for the meaning of humility. So who would very quickly give me one or two meanings of humility in your own words? Doesn't have to be the textbook definition of humility. Because we don't get past this, we can't go anywhere else. So we have to understand what humility means. You understand this before we can talk about humility? Who was it? Being humble, that's good. Somebody else? Putting others before you, that's good. Mary? Not boastful, that's right. Someone else? There we go. Not proud or haughty, not arrogant or assertive, but a spirit of reverence or thanksgiving, having submission. So basically, we could simply say this. We recognize that God and others are responsible for the achievements in our life. It's not all about you, amen. Contrary to the song that was popular many years ago, it's not all about me. It's all not about you. It's about what others have done for you, particularly our Savior. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 7. We asked the three questions that Paul asked. Who makes thee to differ from another? We talked about what hast thou that didst not receive? In other words, he's saying everything that you have that came from God. So why do you have a reason to be prideful about that thing? And then thirdly, why dost thou glory as thou hast not received it? So there was no reason for self-glorying. There's no reason for self-pride. And then we basically talked humility is a modest estimation of oneself. And we quoted Romans 12 and verse number 3, where Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And one of the downfall ever since the eons beginning of time with Satan was this idea of pride. Even you could take it back to Eve herself and Adam himself when they partook of the tree that God had told them not to eat of. Basically, it was because of pride in their life. So now that we know what humility is, let's look at some Bible examples of humility. I want you to notice, first of all, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul boasted about one thing. Can anybody tell me what that one thing was? The what? Being a slave to Christ? Yes, that's a great answer. What else? We could just attach some more words onto it. We'd be right there. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 4. Let's see what he boasted in. Galatians 6 and verse number 14. Did I say verse 4? Yeah, verse 14. Thank you, brother. Galatians 6 and verse 14. We need someone to read that. Galatians 6. Georgia Electric Power Company. That's how you find that. That's what my pastor told me. He was from Georgia, Macon, Georgia. All right, in the back, we got Brother Henry. Read Galatians 6 and verse 14, Henry. All right, so Henry, according to this verse in Galatians 6, verse number 14, Paul boasted in one thing, and what was that? The what? Maybe we need to read it. Read it one more time, Henry, because I don't think they heard it. All right, right there. All right. What did Paul glory in? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Paul could have boasted about his heritage. He could have boasted about the schooling he went to. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. If anybody could have boasted, it could have been him. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. And look at verses 3 through verse number 8. As soon as I get there. Colossians 3. And who would read verses 3 and 4? 3 and 4. Who would read 3 and 4? All right, Mary, who would read 5 and 6? Gail, who reads 7 and 8? All right, Debbie, all right. Go ahead and read. All right, that's good reading, but turn over to Philippians chapter number 3. That's 2 weeks in a row. I don't know what is going on. Philippians chapter number 3. All right, the same people read again. All right, that's good verses. Every verse is good, right? Even concupiscence, they're all good words, right? Amen. Let's get where we really need to be for the sake of this text. Colossians 3. All right, let's read them again. Same thing, Colossians 3, verses 3 through 8. Philippians 3, sorry. I've been doing studying in Colossians, the book of Colossians. Yeah, Philippians 3, all right, 3 through 8. Let's read them again, all right? Same people, do you mind reading again? There we go. Mm-hmm. Thank you. All right, there we go. Thank you so much. Look at verse number 4 again, the last part of that verse. It says this, it says, whereof he might trust in the flesh. And notice what he says. He said, I more. And he goes on to list. He said, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. I was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrews of the Hebrews. I was touching the law, a Pharisee, because they're persecuting the church. He gives a resume that would make any Jewish person jealous. And he says, notice when he gets down to the end of that, he says basically this in verse number 8. He says, I do count them but dung that I might win Christ. And so we find the Apostle Paul of being a good example of someone who, if anybody had a reason to have pride in his life and be not humble, it would be the Apostle Paul. But he said, all those things don't matter to me. He said, they're all dung. I put them all away for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he certainly could have boasted in his heritage and boasted in his service. I find this, and if you'll study the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll find that he has very little to say about what he has done for Christ. Now, he does mention he goes here and he went to the temple and he preached there and does that, but really it's very minuscule in comparison to what he speaks about, what much Christ has done for him, amen, instead of what he has done for Christ. And that's the way we ought to be. And sometimes we get just so caught up in living life and serving the Lord that we're speaking more about what we have done for Christ than what Christ has done for us. And if you ever find your place in that, guess what? You're not really living in the spirit of humility and humbleness. Well, the first example was the Apostle Paul, but then we go, secondly, to the greatest example of humility is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think about it, he was one of the principal figures in heaven, along with God the Father, along with the Holy Spirit. But notice the Bible says he humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant. Think about this humbleness of God becoming to be born of a man, and then yet eventually would die for the sinful mankind on the cross of Calvary. Think about this humbleness. One night before he died on the cross, he taught his disciples a tremendous lesson of humility, and he sat down and he washed the feet of the disciples. You know what? When I grew up in Pennsylvania, and Brother Henry would know about this and others as well, they have the Brethren Church there. And although it's not biblical, they treat foot washing as the third ordinance of the local New Testament church. That is not Bible. We don't believe that. But I always wanted to go and experience the foot washing ceremony. And you say, well, nobody's going to wash. I'm not going to wash anybody else's nasty feet. Well, believe me, if you know someone's going to wash your feet for 30 minutes before you come on Sunday night, you're going to be soaking your feet in some smelly balm or something, aren't you? But I'm simply saying this, it's just the attitude of humbleness. And a lot of times they do this foot washing ceremony just prior to a fellowship meal, and then after that they have the Lord's Supper. And I always wanted to go and experience that, but never had the opportunity to do that. Not because I wanted to celebrate as an ordinance, but I think really, how humble would it be if, you know, I have to come and you know, wash Brother Cabela's feet? You know, it'd be humbling for him and humbling for me, you know, and I thought about that. And there the Lord washed the feet of the disciples, and just how humbling would that be? The ultimate expression of his humility is Philippians 2:8, and right near where we're at. And the Bible says, that being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Boy, I don't know about you, but you know, the Apostle Paul was a great example, but no doubt the Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest example. Perhaps you know others as well in the Bible that experienced humility, and you could look at their lives and study that. Well, now that we see some examples of humility, let's look very quickly at what does it take to develop humility. You know, learning about humility and being able to define humility is great, and I encourage you to know the definition of humility. It's great to know some examples of humility so we can look at that, the Apostle Paul, then Jesus Christ. But if we were to leave here today and that's all we had, a knowledge or a definition of humility, we could look out and say, wow, there's some humble people right there. It's not really going to help us very much, is it? And so we have to make some practical applications to this this area of humility, if we're going to reveal these marks of Jesus Christ in our body that the apostle, like the apostle Paul, bore physical marks, we have to learn some application. So how are we going to apply this to our life? I think, what does it take to develop humility? If you're writing down, number one, you could write this. We need to have a right attitude towards God. A right attitude towards God. You know, humility towards God is very similar to the fear of God. And it begins with this. They both begin with the same thing, and that is having a high view of God's person. It's having a high view of who God is. He's not the man upstairs. He's not the man in the sky. He's not your daddy, although he's your father. You know, starts out by having a high view of who God the Father is. And I say this sometimes, the higher we view the person of God, the more humble we will be. Because if you understand really and have a high and mighty view of who God is and who His Son Jesus Christ is, you're going to be a humble person. When you see His majesty, when you see the awesomeness of God, when you see His holiness, we ought to be humbled before Him. You know, I heard people say, boy, I can't wait till I get to heaven. It's going to be a wonderful time in heaven. And man, I'm going to take my crowns and I'm going to throw them back at the feet of the Savior. I'm going to worship Him. And listen, I'm going to tell you, you may have some crowns rewarded, some rewards for you waiting in heaven to be able to get back at Him. But listen, even if you have a whole truckload, you know what? You're going to be humble because you're going to realize you should have had three truckloads. So whether you have one crown or a million crowns, Pastor James, whether we have what? Gold, silver, or precious stones. Whether we have one, two, three, or four, you're going to say, boy, I wish I had more to give for the Savior. I just told Preacher Cabela before we came in the service today, I said, there's not one person ever went to heaven and said, boy, I wish I didn't go to church as much as I did. I wish I didn't waste my time on Wednesday. I wish I didn't come on Sunday. Not one time has anybody gone to heaven and said that. But I believe quite the opposite is going to be true. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to say, oh God, I wish I would have went more. I wish I would have talked to more. I wish I would have handed out more tracts. I wish I would have been more obedient to your leading in my life. And to do that, we're going to have to really be humble. On every occasion in the Scripture where we can look at perhaps some Old Testament saints of God, so to speak, when God gives them the privilege of seeing Him in all His glory, guess what it brings to them? It brings them down to their knees, and it brings them to the same sense of humility. Doesn't matter if it's Moses, Isaiah, or Jacob, they all have this sense of humility. You know, we can't even really begin to experience the humility in any other relationship, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a child, whether it's a relative or a neighbor, until we experience humility in our attitude towards God. Because if we don't have humility and humbleness towards Him, we're surely not going to have it to our spouse or our next-door neighbor or even our children. Well, we ought to have a right attitude toward God, and that's where it starts. So, I mean, you can think of it this way. When you say, well, who is God? Or who is God? We can just simply say these three words. He's holy, holy, holy. And you think of that word and all the righteousness that your mind can muster up and all the holiness that can muster up. And this magnify that millions and upon millions upon millions of times. And then you think about your own sinful self. And you go, woe is me. I really do not have anything to boast in. Well, we have the right attitude towards God. Then number two, the right attitude towards His Word. You know, a person is truly humble before God will be humble before God's Word. We don't have time to turn there tonight, but in 2 Kings, we do. 2 Kings chapter 22. Let's see if that's right. 2 Kings 22. And look at verses 11 through verse number 13. 2 Kings 22, look at verses 11 through verse number 13. And there's some big names in here. Does somebody want to tackle them? Verses 11 and then someone want to read 12 and 13? If you can't get them right, that's okay. If nobody wants to, I'll do a read them. Nola and then Henry, you want to get 13, Nola, you'll get 11 and 12. All right. So we see in this passage of scripture in verse number 11, we find that God's man comes and he brings the word of God to the king, reads the word of God to the king, and the king says, whoa. In verse number 13, he says, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. And so the point I'm trying to make here in this passage is simply this. We should not treat the word of God just as a source of knowledge about God. You know, we can sometimes, if we're not careful, we can do that. We can read this book and say, oh, yeah, that's good. I learned that. I learned that, and I learned that. But, you know, it ought to be more than that. It's more than just a source of knowledge about God. As a matter of fact, we should recognize God's word as an expression of his will for our daily lives. And we should, as we search the scripture, get this now, as we search the scripture in our daily lives, we must allow the scriptures to search us. And that's what the king, happened to the king. As the scriptures was read to him, he searched the scriptures. Guess what? The scriptures searched him, and we ought to allow the scriptures to search us as well. You know, it's kind of like this. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come in through the back doors this evening and instruct us and give us a sermon at Sharon Baptist Church on the importance of taking the gospel throughout all the world, guess what we would do? Every one of us would fall at the altar, surrender ourselves, and probably say, okay, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you have me to do. Whether you're going to Spain or Panama or wherever you're going to go in the world, maybe you'll say, I'm going to go to Pocosin, I'm going to go to Hampton. But all of us would do something. His word would motivate us to do something for him. If he instructed us on the importance of anything, if he would just come in and say, you know what, you ought to read your Bible every day and learn about me and learn about my Father, you know what we would do? Immediately we would obey him. We would turn the TV off. We'd unplug our computers and turn our phones off. Guess what we do? We read the Bible to learn more about him and learn more about the Father. We must realize this, that when he speaks to us, even this evening and every day of our lives through the word of God, the book of the Bible. And so if that's the case, and he is speaking to us, why don't we apply it to our life? Well, if we're going to be humble, we have the right attitude towards God, the right attitude towards God's word, and notice lastly, the right attitude towards God's grace. You know, when a believer is truly humble before God and he's humble before the word of God, he'll also be humble about his gifts and his talents and abilities that God gives him. You know, I've seen too many preachers and too many people, born-again people, that are not very humble about the spiritual gifts the Lord has given him. I was speaking to a person the other day, and I said, this is what your spiritual gift is. And I'm not going to say what it was, but I laid it out to him what it was. And this person said, well, that's not very important. I said, not very important. I said, it makes no difference what gift God has, what spiritual gift he's given. It's just as important as the next one. You don't have to be a pastor teacher. You don't have to be given exhortation. There's other gifts that are given. Every gift is important. And I made reference to where Paul said is the eye and hand. And I'm paraphrasing it very, very loosely. And, you know, is the eye a foot and a foot a hand? And basically, he said, everything's put fitly together. And God, inside the local New Testament church, gives people different and varying gifts as he wills. And some even gives severally one or two. And so we have to realize this, that we have to gratefully acknowledge that all that he is and all that we have comes from him, even those spiritual gifts and natural talents that God gives us. You know, sometimes I think this, we're very quick to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 concerning our salvation. And we say, oh yes, it's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not of works, and I know that. But I wonder, how many times do we take credit for the work that God does through us after our salvation? Boy, that's not a very humble person that does it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10, by the grace of God, now get this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, it's not by me. It's not by my works of righteousness. It's not by my right, by my religion. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. Well, humility, a mark that every believer should bear in his body. I wonder, does our life reflect this characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we truly humble? And not like the quote I opened up with this evening, that I want to preach on humility, but I was waiting for a larger crowd. And that's the way we are sometimes. But that's not the way we should be. The opposite, of course, of the spirit of humility is simply this, the spirit of pride. And there's nothing wrong with having a little pride when you understand that everything you have comes from Christ and you keep yourself in a place where God can use you. There's nothing wrong with that, but not anything to boast in. Understand that everything that we have comes from the Lord. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with, get this word, humility. For God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There's no mention of pride in there. It's all about humbleness. And understand, if you'll be humble, God will lift you up when it's your appointed time for that. So I guess the question we should ask ourselves this evening is, I wonder if we need to confess our pride before God and submit ourselves to him. If you're not a Christian tonight, this would be a good night for you to submit yourself and receive his grace for salvation tonight. Maybe your life is filled with pride and selfishness. Maybe you need to surrender that to him this evening. And I wonder if you'll be honest with the Father this evening. Let me close with a couple thoughts on humility. John Riskin said this, "I believe the final test of a truly great man is his humility. I do not mean by humility doubt of his own power or hesitation in speaking his opinion, but really great men have a feeling that the greatness is not in them, but through him, that they could not do or be anything than what God has made them." Andrew Murray said this, "The humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised while he is forgotten because he has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and who sought not his own honor. Therefore, in putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, he has put on the heart of compassion, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and humility." And that great devotional writer, M.R. DeHaan, said this, "Humility is something that we should constantly pray for, but never thank God that we have." Is that the kind of humility that you have? If not, you can change tonight. But I hope that it is. One mark of a Christian is humility. Do you bear in your body that mark of humility? If not, why not? Get it taken care of.